Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. And when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a certain centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out over all Judea and all the surrounding district. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things, and summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all this when all the people in the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them therefore will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Chapters 7, 8, and 9 are really the bulk of Jesus' ministry when we get to this stage here. And the first episode, he heals a centurion's servant. And the significance of this particular passage is actually has a lot to do with Luke. Okay, you remember when we first started teaching about Luke, way in the beginning, Luke was a Gentile physician. And Luke had a great admiration and respect for the Jewish people and their customs and whatnot. But at the same time, Luke had a real sincere heart and desire, you know, to really convey to the Gentile world. In other words, the people that were not part of the first covenant, you know, to really relay a message to them. And so he does it, you know, throughout, you know, the passages here. And like in particular, you know, it's the centurion. There's no other passage in the Gospels that has this in there. You know, and he's in the messages to the Gentile population and saying, see, look at this great faith, right? And it wasn't a Jewish person. Not that there was like kind of a competition or anything, you know, but he, as a Gentile physician, he's very much, very warm, you know, to the other Gentile believers. And, you know, and is really a sense of encouragement to them, you know, and part of that encouragement is talking about the centurion. And the interesting part about the centurion, and you'll notice in 7 that Jesus, he's getting more and more closer, you know, to the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, okay? And so in this particular passage, you know, we're talking about authority, right? And the idea here, right, is that in 8, I too am a man under authority. He wasn't a man with authority. He's a man under authority. And what that meant was that he understood that Jesus was sent. You know, he understood that Jesus, well, there was a commission over his life. He was a man under authority, like he is. As a centurion, he'd actually have a huge crowd, you know, of soldiers, you know, battalion of soldiers that he was in charge over. And so he understood, but he understood, though, that he gets his orders from Rome. You know, he gets his orders from his commanders, you know, as well. And so in the same way, he understands that Jesus was sent, that he's on a mission. You know, and because he was sent, right, because, you know, in a sense, apostolos, right, as an apostle or apostolic, as he is sent, there's also the authority that goes with it. You know, and he says, all you have to do, because I know who you are, all you have to do is say the word, right? That's it. Just say the word. And Jesus comes back and says, man, I've not seen, even in Israel, this kind of faith. The centurion, of out of all people, really understood who Jesus was and what you know, what his purpose on this earth was to do, right? To do the will of the Father. It's interesting, you know, in this, and you get a kind of a glimpse of this guy, right? I mean, you know, honestly, ladies, if you're looking for someone, right, who as a marriage partner, it'd be someone like this guy, right? He, first of all, we know that he's very generous, you know, in the sense that he says, man, he's the one that really, you know, he gives incredibly. He's actually the one who even built us our synagogue. He's incredibly generous, especially to other people, right? Remember we talked about being generous to yourself or your family. That's not generosity. That could be borderline selfishness, right? But being generous is outside, you know, around to other people. And so, you know, we see this happening here. And also, you know, he is concerned about his servant. You know, and if you guys know, you know, the status, you know, quo for, you know, what goes on during these times, you know, centurions, servants, I mean, you know, they were beneath him in a lot of ways. And you could tell he treats everyone the same. I mean, this guy has a good heart. Right, so in the end of verse 6, he actually calls these guys his friends, you know, and he says, you know, the centurion sent friends, and then the bottom there, he says that in verse 7, you know, I did not even consider myself worthy, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. You know, I too am man. So these are his servants, and he sends them, and he calls them all his friends. That's pretty interesting, this guy, right? And, you know, I mean, such a good heart. And again, right, a nod to all the Gentile believers that are around. I mean, can you as a Gentile Christian, you know, and during this time, a lot of times being ostracized by the Jewish believers, and you read a story like this, man, you're pretty encouraged, you know, and you have to look at it in that context. And then he comes, and you'll see, you know, a lot of times, one of the aspects, when we talk about healing or signs and wonders, you know, one of the aspects that's always present is faith. It's always there at some point, in some levels, you know. And so, in this particular passage, we have, you know, the issue of faith, but now it's faith manifested in, right, the centurion. And so, sometimes it's the person being prayed for. Is it sometimes it's the person praying or the person that's brought them to the place to be prayed for, right? His friends. In this context, faith was operating, but it was the faith of the friend of the centurion. You know, we don't know if, you know, if the other guy had faith, and obviously we know Jesus had faith, you know, but it's interesting that Jesus is always waiting for people to tap into his faith. And then we have another passage of the widow in Nain, you know, and now we see that actually it wasn't the faith of the person receiving, because the person receiving was dead, right? It wasn't the faith of, you know, the widow, because she didn't even ask for it. You know, a funeral procession just had me passing by, you know, when this is happening. But what happens here? You know, another element too, right? Now we're looking at Jesus' faith, but what stirs that faith? You know, obviously, you know, Jesus is praying for us, so we know the faith is operating. But what is stirring that faith to be manifested? It's compassion. Jesus looks. He feels compassion for this widow, you know, and, you know, in the first century, there's no social security, right? And so the people responsible for, you know, for someone being, you know, to take care of their parents and whatnot was actually the eldest son. That's why, you know, when they divide up the estate and whatnot, the eldest son gets most of the chunk of the estate. You know, like in Luke, you know, the prodigal son. You know, most likely the elder son probably got 2/3 or 3/4 of the estate, and the younger son only got 1/3 or 1/4. You know, that was due him. And so a lot of it was because the eldest son takes care of the parents. You know, and so now you have this woman, this widow, right, who's got no husband to take care of her, and now no son to take care of her, right? And God, that moves God's heart. You know, the marginalized, the downtrodden. And he is moved with compassion. He touches the coffin, raises this kid. Now notice something, right? Look, verse 16. We talk about this a lot. Fear grips them, and they began glorifying God. It can happen simultaneously. You know, you can be afraid and glorify the Lord. It doesn't make sense. A lot of times we feel like, oh, we need to have like peace, and no, right? You can be afraid. You can have fear. It says fear gripped them when they saw. I mean, can you imagine? You're in this procession. All of a sudden, this guy gets out of the coffin. Yeah, you'd be pretty stinking afraid too, right? There's fear, but there's also, you can also glorify God. You know, so let's get rid of our notions, you know, about what we think of how the Spirit moves in our lives. And then, you know, we get this deputation from John. And what this, again, all this really, this whole discourse with John the Baptist and his servants, all Jesus is saying to them in a very subtle way is, I am the one. You know, I am he. So he comes, you know, and they ask him, are you the one? And Jesus says, well, let's look at the evidence. Right? You know, at that hour, he begins to heal people, right? The blind see, the deaf hear, you know, the good news is preached to the poor. These were all signs of the Messiah, right? And all these things would happen. And then, you know, so basically he says, judge for yourself, right? You tell John, this is what's happened. And, you know, and if he's, you know, if he knows what's going on, he'll know what's going on, right? Basically. And so, and then, so for people that were there, didn't quite get it, he says to them really simple, you know, he quotes Malachi, which is the coming of the Messiah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Who's Jesus? He's talking about himself. You know, if people have an ear to hear, he's basically telling these guys, look, I am the expected one, right? I mean, who you're looking for is standing right in front of you right now. But obviously, none of these guys really understood that. Right? And so you'll see that these little subtle hints that Jesus begins to, you know, to portray to the people about his purposes and what he's about to do here. And then we get to the end here, and this is kind of want to focus on a little bit. We have the Pharisee, right? And the Pharisee asked Jesus to eat dinner with him, to come and sup with them. Now, in the first century, this is a huge, huge honor, right? But yet, something is a little off here. And what I want to suggest to you is to do a kind of compare and contrast, right? Here's this woman, you know, and she's a sinner. Another way of saying it, on the outside, she looks very immoral. But on the inside, man, she's pure. Then you have Simon, the Pharisee, who on the outside is this holy guy, but on the inside is full of evil. You know? The outward appearance is very deceiving to what's going on inside. How I can judge that? Jesus tells him later on, as Simon is thinking, hey, you know, if this guy was a prophet, he'd know that this woman that he's, you know, is touching him is a sinner. He understands that, and he asks Simon this simple question, right? And after the question, then he says, listen, Simon, you know, I came to your house. You didn't even wash my feet. Now, you have to understand, this was typical Jewish custom. You know what I mean? And so every Jewish house would have a huge jar of water used for purification. You know, and whenever a guest would come, they would take the water, and because the Jews were all about ritual cleansing. I mean, you know, so many times. In fact, if you ever get a chance to go to look at where the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, Qumran, right? The Essenes, and these guys would bathe like 4 or 5 times a day. You know, because these guys were the holiest guys, right? And, you know, and John the Baptist probably hung out with these guys for a period of time. And you know, and so they're all about ritual cleansing, you know, all about this cleansing all the time. And as a guest coming into the house, you know, he should have washed his feet. But he gives Jesus no honor whatsoever. He doesn't even, when he comes in, he doesn't even welcome him with a kiss, which is a very typical Jewish greeting. He gets none of that, right? And no perfume, right, to put on his head. This is a very typical customary greeting, you know, of your guests coming into your home. And this guy does none of that. I'm sure he did it for his other Pharisee friends, right? But to Jesus, you know, in other words, he invites him to his house, but not really, you know? This is kind of like Christians, huh? We invite Jesus into our hearts, but not really. It's like we go through the motions, you know, like, oh yeah, okay, Jesus, come into my life. And that's about it. There's no honoring of God in the way that we live our lives. You know, there's no worship that goes on. And you know, I wanna suggest to you that this could very well be, right, in my personal humble opinion, maybe even the greatest act of worship in the New Testament, right? The most beautiful, sincere act. Here's this woman who is a prostitute. You know, she goes into the house of the Pharisees, and these guys hate her. You know what I mean? She's not coming to the friendly confines of a welcoming place. She's coming into enemy territory, right? And she's not made them an enemy. They've made her an enemy. You know, and so she goes into a house where people hate her guts. You know, and she unbinds her hair. You know, in the first century, this custom, when someone's hair is unbound, it basically means they're a prostitute, right? And so she basically says, this is who I am. She breaks the vial of perfume, anoints him, just weeps at his feet. In other words, she displays the honor to the Lord Jesus that should have been given to him by Simon the Pharisee, right? He dishonors him. But here's this immoral woman that begins to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he said it so well, right? You know, he looks and he says, verse 47, her sins which are many have been forgiven, for she loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little. Right? Do you understand that? She's forgiven much. She loves much. In other words, she's so grateful, right? But you are forgiven little. Love now, sin. Okay, listen very carefully. Sin has no degrees. In our world, we put, okay, if you murder, you get this amount of time in jail. If you steal, you get this time. You know what I mean? And we have a kind of a hierarchy of sin or evil or transgressions and whatnot. In the scriptures, there's no such thing. Sin is sin. You know, in other words, you know, in Jesus, when he says in the Beatitudes, murder is akin to you calling someone a rockhead, right? Do you remember Raka? Right? You know, you call some guy a knucklehead, you know, and he says in the same way, that's murder. Right? You know, Jesus says that you look at a woman, you know, with lust in your heart, it's as if you're committing adultery. You know, and so there's no degreeing, you know, various degrees of sin. Sin is just sin. And so he's not talking about when God's point of sin, he's talking about us. And we are forgiven little. In other words, in our hearts, we feel like we're good people. You know, have you met people like this? I feel like I haven't really done that much wrong. I'm just a good guy. I thought for years. And I didn't realize how incredibly sinful I was. You know, if you guys were at the baptism service, you know, you would have heard Charles's testimony, powerful testimony. You know, and he said, I grew up and I was just I have a good life. My parents were good. Everything was good. You know, and so I really didn't think I needed God until he read C.S. Lewis. You know, and realize that his great sin is actually pride, right? You know, after reading Mere Christianity, and really struck him in his heart, and that's when he gave his life to the Lord, right? And I mean, just so interesting, right? And you can go on thinking, yeah, there's nothing wrong. I'm good, you know. I'm not that bad of a person and whatnot. But you don't understand that when you say things like that, that you just depict the incredible pride that you have in your life, you know. And in this passage, you know, again, this contrast. Here's Simon. Right, you know, looks good on the outside, who thinks, I actually really don't need to be forgiven because I'm kind of a good guy. I'm a Pharisee. But yet inside, man, just murderous, you know. I mean, how do you invite someone to your house and not take care of them properly? In fact, you know, Jesus, really, he was dishonored coming into this house. Invited, you know. I mean, you know, it would be like I invite you to my house and I don't give you anything to eat. But we eat in front of you. I mean, can you imagine this? It's like, what? You sit there and go, this is crap, man, you know? You know, I mean, hey, why don't you guys come over for dinner, you know? In fact, we'll just sit in the living room and we're going to have dinner and then we can hang out later afterwards. It just doesn't happen, right? But that's what this guy did to Jesus. And yet here's this other woman, you know, who on the outside looks doesn't look very good, you know? I mean, she's a sinner. There's no lie about that. But on the inside, man, her heart, she was pure. You know, I mean, and she worshiped the Lord. She gave everything to Jesus at this time. Right? That's why I submit, man, that the greatest act of worship in the New Testament. You know, so let's close our eyes today. Let's identify ourselves, you know. This morning, are you like Simon? Or are you more like this woman? Just grateful for what God has done. Just honoring God. Even at the table of her enemies. Ask Holy Spirit to speak to you. Do you have an outward appearance, but yet inside your heart is just murderous? As Jesus leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to search your heart, right, that we're true to our beliefs. Huh?
my strength in weakness. Come rescue me, O Lord.
Let's pray this morning. Let's spend some time and let's just pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our community, our church. Let's pray that we would always move and walk in faith. Let's pray that, you know, that we would not be so concerned with our outside appearance, but more with the heart. Remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That we be grateful that we are forgiven much. And out of that forgiven much, that we love much. Well, let's just spend a moment, let's pray. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for China. Particularly, let's pray for the Chung family. They'll actually be coming to the retreat this year. You know, praise God. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for our kids in Chichihar. Pray for the government. Pray for the churches, and especially for the Beijing church plant this fall. Let's ask God's hand to be upon this country, this great nation. And the Lord will just really continue to move in this place. Let's pray. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our staff and our families. Pray for the elders and also the missions committee. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us that there will be real favor in the decisions that we make and wisdom. But also more than that, pray for peace in each of the homes. Let's just pray for all the leaders. Let's pray for the Indonesian ministry, the Febe ministry, and the Korean church. Pray for Pastor Selamat and Mimi and the family. I pray for God's hand to be upon them. Pray for the Korean church. They just got a new pastor. And let's pray for real, that he would just really be the man for this position, and that he would lead this church. You know, they're having some problems inside the church and outside the church. And let's just pray for God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. Let's pray for Star Street, the Morels, and Old Peak Road, Chungmin, and Paul and Joyce, and Seymour Road for the Kims, and Lan Kwai Fong with Matt and Sophia. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us this week as we meet together and fellowship and learn and worship. And let's pray for real incredible grace that covers each one of us. This is not on the thing, but let's pray for our retreat. Let's spend some time and let's just start sowing seeds into the retreat. Pray for Pastor Dom and his team. Pray for the message to come forward. Let's pray for a now word for us as a church in this season. Let's ask God to just bring a level of excitement to our church and that you know, an expectation that we're going to be experiencing God. You know, I pray that everyone would sign up. You know, no one would be lacking or not enthusiastic about what God is about to do, and that he will just draw the whole church to this place. Pray for our visas, that everyone will be able to get their visa quickly, you know, and that the Holy Spirit would just really have his hand upon all the logistics. Let's just lift up the retreat. And lastly, let's pray for our move. If you guys are at the baptism, you heard me announce we'll be moving to the Vine. We just have the last part of negotiations. We're sending off a fax today, our proposal today. And so we'll hear by the end of this week. And so let's pray for China Chem. Let's pray for real favor with them, that God would continue to bless that company, and they would agree to our terms, and that we just have a lot of favor in our working relationship. Will be very well. Pray for all the logistics and all the timing of things. A lot of it is really contingent upon the Vine finishing their construction as well. So let's continue to lift them up and ask God's favor for their ministry and for their church. And so let's lift up this whole move before God. Lord, we bless you, God. We thank you today, Lord. We thank you for examples, God, like the centurion, Lord, and the woman, Lord. We thank you, God, that people, normal people, God, not religious figures, but normal people, God, that showed incredible faith and courage, Lord God. And we want to emulate that in our own lives as well, Lord God. People that show incredible faith and incredible courage, even in the midst of hostility, God. Lord, give us boldness as a group of people, Father. Lord, we just continue to lift up, Lord, our house churches, our church, Lord, our friends, our family. Lord, and we just command a blessing over each one of them, Father God. We thank you. Watch over us this week, God, and use us, Lord, to bring Jesus Christ all the glory that he deserves. We bless you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today.